going to be talking about worship this morning as we can continue our series of lessons on the first Lord's Day of the month, looking at worship and our assemblies together as Christians. And we want to kind of expand on one of the points we made when we had a lesson just a few months ago about worship itself. And we define worship. One of the things we said about worship is it has to do with honoring and magnifying God. And we want to kind of emphasize that this morning because the idea of worship, when we define it, we've also used the phrase worth-ship. God is worthy of our praise and of our honor. He is worthy of our respect, and we need to acknowledge that. And so this morning when we talk about worship, we're going to be talking more about the focus of worship than the form of worship. We spend a lot of time talking about the form, and certainly that's important. But just as important, in fact, in some ways even more important, and we learn this from Old Testament passages, and God's response to Israel as they went through the form of worship but didn't have the right focus, we need to understand the importance of focus. And Brother Malcolm read for us from Psalm 29, and I appreciate the words he said as he began, because it is kind of a continuation or a furtherance of the things we find in Psalm 28. In Psalm 28, the psalmist talks about what God has done and those sort of things and who he is and his strength and all. And then in Psalm 29, he says, I'm so glad. Praise God. Ascribe to the Lord or give to the Lord. And so we want to look at the need to praise God, to acknowledge that our worship is to Him and it is to honor and extol His name. Give to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, write it down, mark it in place and say, this belongs to God. We need to give Him praise. We need to give Him the glory due His name. There are a number of psalms that are focused on giving praise to our God. Any number that we might want to turn to, and we can learn some things from those particular psalms. There are at least 10 that start out with the idea of hallelujah or alleluia. And that translation in the English language is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. David has many psalms in which maybe it's not the entire focus, but at least a part of the psalm gives us this idea of praise the Lord. Honor Him. In fact, Psalm 148 is the basis for our song, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And I say that name and everybody probably hears most of that song in their head because we've sung that song many times and it is completely based on the things that are said in that particular psalm. And it is a psalm of praise to God for what He has done. When we talk about this idea of praise, we recognize that we give praise to that which we value. This particular weekend, there's a lot of people praising coaches for Arkansas. Last weekend, the last 12 weekends, nobody wanted to praise any of them because they didn't see any value. We praise those things that we value. When somebody talks about how great their car is, they value that car, so they praise that car, that vehicle. I should say vehicle here. We got less cars than we have other vehicles. But we praise that which we value, and God is worthy of praise. Revelation 4:11, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. You're worthy of glory, honor, and power. You're worthy of praise, God, because of what You have done. In Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, they sang a new song saying, worthy are You to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain. And by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth. When we look at this idea of praise, we recognize we give it to one who is worthy and we can see through Scripture that God is worthy of praise. These two passages emphasize both God the Father and God the Son. And so as we're talking about this idea of praise God, we're not just making it exclusively praise the Father. We praise deity. We praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit because of what each of them has done in providing what we need as human beings so that we can be with them in eternity. It is because of their work that we're able to do these things, able to enter in and have hope of eternity. Much of our lesson this morning is some thoughts that came as I was looking at an article on Psalm 145 that was written by Brother Weldon Mornick a couple of decades ago, I guess. I ran across it while I was looking at material on worship and had one direction going. I found this and started looking into Psalm 145 and I said, wait, we're going to do this morning. This Psalm of David, from what I understand from the experts, was in the original Hebrew an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. We know what an acrostic is. The first letter of each line starts with a letter in a particular order. In this instance, the Hebrew alphabet. And I don't know any more Hebrew than I do Greek, so I depend on experts for those sort of things. But remember, that's one of the methods we use to help us remember things. We acrostic words, we acrostic alphabets, all sorts of things. Sometimes it's phrases because it helps us to keep in mind those points because it's something that's important to us. And from the beginning of this psalm until the very end of this psalm, it's evident that the purpose of David in this psalm is to praise our great and wonderful Creator. And so we're going to look at this psalm this morning and kind of break it down into some sections. I don't know. My sections don't necessarily match what were in the article. They don't necessarily match any particular one of the translation or versions you may find. Some of the versions you read straight through, there's no indication of any breaks whatsoever. There's one or two versions that have an extra line in the psalm that is not in some of the others. And we may touch on that as we get to that point, but just to note that it's there, pretty much in what it says and how it fits with what is there. But the first two verses of this particular psalm really emphasize the idea that we ought to praise the name of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. We ought to praise the name of God because it emphasizes to us who He is. He is God. He is deity. He is the Father. He is the Creator. And this falls directly in line with our practice in prayer as we have the example of Jesus with His apostles. When you pray, pray, hallowed be Thy name. Our Heavenly Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let me praise Your name. No matter our reason for reaching out to God, whether it is a prayer in our home, in the privacy of our room where nobody else knows, or we're praying around the table, as we gather to eat, we're praying with some friends who are having difficulty or struggles. We're praying together as an assembly of saints. We generally begin those prayers by acknowledging who God is and offer praise for that. My grandfather long years ago used to start, well, I don't know that he always started, but I remember the phrase, "Good Lord. Good Lord, bless us in Thy care and keeping." I know there's people that use that phrase in different ways, but as he used it, he was praising God, extolling His virtues of goodness. Praising God to begin with. We need to praise God's name. We need to begin with acknowledging who He is. Creator, Master, King, Savior. These are all terms that we associate with God. They're titles or names that we have given to Him. And by praising His name, we are praising what those names represent. And I think some of our highest praise, while yes, some of our highest praise should be toward God and Jesus regarding the sacrifice of the Son for our salvation, but we need to acknowledge God and praise Him because He is the Creator. He made it all. I will extol and bless and praise Your name forever. We need to praise the name of God, and we need to, as we continue looking, we need to praise His greatness. Verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and on Your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of Your awesome deeds, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness." This is not a separate statement. This is a continuation of what He was saying in the first two verses. In fact, I was back and forth as to whether to include verse 3 with verse 1 and 2 or leave it where it is here or put all these verses together. But preachers are supposed to have 4 points, so you know when they get to the end. So it leads into this idea of God's greatness. When we talk about praising His name, we can't help but, as we were doing just a moment ago, look at what He's done, what that name means to us. When we think Creator, we think of the great and wonderful deeds He did in providing for us this place, in giving us life, in providing for us and watching over us and caring for us. And as we consider these things, we recognize His power and majesty are obvious through His creations. Now, the psalmist doesn't here make specific mention of His creation so much, but he talks about His mighty acts. He talks about His wondrous works and His awesome deeds and how those things cause us to declare and praise His greatness. They show His power and majesty. Paul spoke to the Roman brethren and said, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now, that last phrase reminds us that Paul is offering a rebuke here, because men had turned away from God to go after their own base impulses. And it ignored God's word, and it had brought them to this state to where they were completely depraved. But in giving this rebuke, here Paul reminds us that we were made by God. And we ought to praise His greatness as it is made obvious through that creation, through who we are. When you wake up in the morning and you look out at the sky and the trees and the animals, or you hear the birds because you've got the windows open because it's nice outside, or you pick up your Bible or your daily task list, whatever it is you start with. I'd suggest starting with the Bible before the task list. But anyway, you pick that up and you start to read. Do you stop and think, you know, I can only do this because God designed my eyes? And He made it so they work. Now, some of us have to have some adjustments every now and then. Some of us get to the point we welcome adjustments because we keep putting it off. But have you ever thought about how your eyes work? Most of us don't think a whole lot about it. We open them and they work, right? We see the words on the page. We read them. They go into our minds. We understand them. That only works because God did everything just exactly perfect so that that would work. That's what Paul means when he says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." God looked upon His creation and it was good. Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Do we praise God for His greatness? Praise God for what you have done. Genesis 1 provides the account of His creating every single thing we can ever come to know in 6 days. I practiced that so I could do that math while I was talking. That's written. 6 days. But as we continue through that book, we find His mighty works of discipline and salvation filling its pages. Have you thought about that? Saving man from himself. Saving mankind from Satan. Separating out so He could bring salvation to all mankind. When we turn over to the New Testament, we look at the Gospels. And there in the Gospels, we see declared the power of deity through Christ as He walked through the Jewish nations and the Samaritans and even had contact with some of the Gentiles as well and healed them. He expelled their demons. He raised the dead. And then He Himself died and was raised again for His creation. When we want to talk about and think about the mighty and wonderful works that God has done, there's more than sufficient evidence. More than sufficient place to turn and look at what God has done for us. And those things proclaim to us His greatness. There's a song that we sing from time to time that has always touched my heart. Back in the old Sacred Selection song books, it was at the very front of the book. It was one of those they added in after they'd got all the other pages done. I didn't look to see what number it is in our books, but you would know exactly what I'm talking about if I was to say how great Thou art. That song is praise to God for His greatness. Do you acknowledge that when you sing that song? You see, that's why this ties into our worship on the Lord's Day. It's not just things we do in our homes, not just things we do in our private prayers, but we extol the greatness of God through our songs of praise. And even many of the songs, in fact, to some degree, all of the songs we sang this morning, extol the greatness of God for what He has done for us. Do we acknowledge and praise God for His greatness? Of course, when we start thinking about His greatness, we think about what He has done for us, which is an outgrowth of praising His name. We recognize there's a need to praise His graciousness. Beginning in verse 8 of Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. And I want to take note in the ESV and I think the CSB, at least in some of the versions and printings of that, in the, at the end of verse 13, between 13 and 14, you'll have a phrase, the Lord is faithful in all His word and kind in all His works. I don't believe that's in the King James or New King James, and it may depend on exactly who printed your New American Standard as whether it's in there in brackets or whatever, and it's in brackets here because it's in some of the old text that we have, and it's not in many of the others. And the reason it's in these newer translations and not in the old King James is most likely because it's amongst some of the texts that we have found since 1611, which, you know, that's like 400 years ago. So, I wanted to take note of that, and it fits perfectly with what is here. Now, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I can't tell you how it fits into the Hebrew alphabet acrostic sort of thing, and that may be the reason some leave it out. It may be something added in the margins, but it still fits with what's being talked about here. He's faithful. He's someone we can trust and we can depend upon, and he's shown that throughout by his gracious and merciful actions of love. And here it seems to me the psalmist moves a little bit away from, while he still acknowledges, he moves away from the physical things God has done to the more spiritual things, the things that draw us closer to him, because he talks about his kingdom and let everybody know about who he is and what he has done for us so that we can be in this kingdom. And we get this idea of being drawn out of darkness into light. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. But when I think about the things that the psalmist has to say here in Psalm 145, beginning there in verse 8 and going through verse 16, one of the things that stands out to me is this is something that is demonstrated most vividly in the life and death of Jesus. That's why I have Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 there. You remember this passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Is there a better example of the gracious mercy of God being poured out upon us? I don't know. God himself came down in the form of the Son and lived as a human. Folks, that's gracious. That's merciful. And as the writer Paul tells us here, that is humility. And it evidences this idea of the graciousness of God. How much he has done for all of us. Yes, the psalmist acknowledges that he provides for all, and we can see how that could fit with what we see there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But when we look at the context here in these verses, I think we need to recognize the emphasis is more on the spiritual side of what he has done for all. When we talk about the graciousness of God, it's not just his greatness that we see in his creation and giving us this world and the things that are necessary for us to live. When we talk about his graciousness, we talk about the willing sacrifice he made and the lengths he has gone to provide us a means to be with him for eternity. Direct our lives while we're here on this earth. And that's why passages like Acts 17, verse 30 and 31 come to mind when I read this, because it is a call from God for us to return so that we'll be ready when the day of judgment comes. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Do you praise God because he gives you the opportunity to be prepared for judgment? That's praising God for his graciousness. Do we praise God because he has provided a path? Because he has given us a means by which we can be separated from all the wickedness and terrible things of this world. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That puts us back in mind of a passage we alluded to a moment ago, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and did what? Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we're not going to get into all of what that means, but He's provided a place where we can be free from the sin and wickedness of this world, even while we walk through this world. We need to extol and praise God for His graciousness. You know, many of our songs do that. We need to acknowledge that to God in our prayers. Because in this relationship, we're raised up out of the depths of despair. And we're given hope. If our only hope is in this world, we're going to be miserable. You will never find peace if your only hope is in this world. God has given us something to pull us out of that and raise us up, not just for now, but for forever, for eternity. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 1. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Both of those passages emphasize that God has given us a place, a pathway that we can follow that will lead to our greatness in eternity. Will lead to peace in this life. Give us a focus and a reason for being. I'm convinced that many times those who reject the way of God reject it because they don't see the gracious gift God has given us of being able to come out of the mire and wickedness of this world and find peace through putting our hope and our trust in Him. We need that hope and trust. To use the phrase that we hear sometimes, God has given us a safe space. I know we don't like to use that phrase. That's what they use. But it's true. He has given us a safe place so we can get through this life and be with Him for eternity. And that safe place is in His kingdom. And He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Go back to the book of Genesis and we read of Noah. In the days before the flood, he lived in a world that was completely wicked. God looked and He said, man's whole thought and purpose and everything is to just do whatever they please. And they get more wicked every year, every day. Why did I even bother? And then he saw Noah. And he said, Noah, let me give you a safe place because you follow me. So he gave him the ark. He said, Noah, you build the ark and you get in the ark and I will take you through and we will get rid of all of that. He didn't have to. He could have destroyed Noah along with the rest of the world. He didn't have to send his son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He could have just let us wallow in the wickedness and terribleness of this world, and when it was all said and done, cast us into the fiery furnace because nobody found it. I said, well, that wouldn't be just. Really? Are you sure? You could have looked down upon the earth and said, okay, Everybody's wicked. Nobody's following that. Nobody's paying attention to all the good things that I've given. They're just consuming everything upon their own desires, doing whatever they like, just as if they don't have a king. So in the end, I'm going to just line them all up. And you're saved, you're lost, 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 you're saved, you're lost. Just split it right down the middle. He could have looked and said, man, you're all the wicked ones. You're the ones that aren't doing anything. You're leading the women astray. So I'm going to cast y'all all in hell and take all the women to heaven. Or he could have done the other way around. Or he could have just let the world play out and destroy itself. There's all kinds of things he could have done. That's not what he did. Because he loved us. He loved his creation. And so he did what he could to provide us a means to get out of that, just like he did with Noah. Just like he did with the Israelites. You know what? We're a lot like Noah and the Israelites. Noah got through the flood, everything going well, and what did he do? He got drunk. Turned back. Not to the same things completely as his ancestors had done, but still he turned away. Stopped paying attention. Everything was nice and it was easy, so he wasn't as careful. What happened with Israel? God brought them out of Egypt and the bondage of sin and the bondage, the physical bondage. And what did they do? They turned away from God, went back to the idols. And what ended up? They were put in bondage to other nations all over again. Now, God still used them to bring salvation for the rest of the world like he had promised Abraham. And through the lineage of David like he had promised David, the king came. But that's only because God was gracious. Remember, he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. Do we praise his graciousness? For he is certainly worthy of praise for what he has done to provide for us. Not just our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. And even into eternity. And as we think on these things, of course, that turns us to the final section of this particular psalm, Psalm 145, verse 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. You notice those phrases? He doesn't preserve those who love him the most. He doesn't destroy those who are the most wicked. He destroys all who are wicked. And he preserves all who are righteous. That's justice. That's righteousness. That's doing what is right. And sometimes we start talking about that and people think, well, yeah, that's how we live our lives. We understand that. We know about the difference between right and wrong. And what they're not realizing is we only know the difference between right and wrong because God has demonstrated it to us. Not just told us about it, but demonstrated to us the difference between right and wrong. He doesn't punish those who do right. He punishes those who do wrong. Recently had someone say they have a problem with God because he punishes people who are just loving one another. And the reference was to those who are involved in sexual sins, in particular, homosexual sins. And one of the things I told this individual is I think you don't understand what love is, for one thing. But God doesn't punish people because they love one another. He punishes people because they refuse to obey his commands. And he is the creator. And as the creator, he has given us instruction that leads to the best for us. Every time. Because God is righteous. He wants what's best for us. And as Peter told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, God is no respecter of persons. anyone from any nation, from any time, that will come to God on God's terms and accept Him and follow Him, obey His commands, God will accept him. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're short or tall, green or purple. He doesn't care if you've got hair, if your hair's turned white, if your hair is black, if it's fine. He doesn't care how wide you are, how narrow you are. He doesn't care what kind of education you have. You can grow up on any side of the tracks or on the tracks. And God will still take you when you come to Him on His terms. When you come to God and say, God, I want to obey Your will. I've been following my own ideas and I want to come to You so You can guide me through this life and help me to be with You in eternity. He'll take you just like that. Had brethren in the past complain about the song, Just As I Am. And I kind of understand their complaints. Most of them are coming out of a denominational background, and that song has a little bit different meaning. But there's a lot of truth in that song. God will take me just as I am, as long as I come to Him on His terms. If I come to God and say, God, here's who I am, here's what I've been doing, I want to serve You according to Your rules and Your regulations so that You can bless me, God will say, welcome home. You'll get the hug. You'll get the good robe. You'll get the fatted calf cooked for the celebration when you come to God. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. This is demonstrated in the life of Jesus through the Gospels, in how He treated each and every person He came into contact with. There are some that, yes, He pronounced judgment on. I'll point you to the article in this week's bulletin if you haven't already read it. There are some He was kind and tender and gentle with. There are others He was a little abrupt with. I mean, a whip, of course. Driving out. Those aren't kind and cautious words, are they? But we also see this in the life of Abraham, David, Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, Jeremiah, Isaiah, various others throughout the Scripture in the way that God provided them a way to Him. And He always keeps His promise. James tells us very clearly, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But he also adds, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God's not going to take you if you're not willing to come on His terms. Folks, that's righteousness. That's justice. Many people look at that and say, no, God's being picky. No, God said, here's the rules. You can either follow the rules and receive the reward, or you can turn your back on the rules and suffer the consequences. And He does everything to draw us closer to Him. Everything we see in the pages of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, we look at the history of Israel as we have been doing. It was for the purpose of getting Israel to come closer to Him so that He could bless them while here on this earth as He had promised. And He blessed them to the extent that He could, but their rebellion kept pulling them away. And He keeps wanting us to come closer. He will protect us. He will help us. He will reward us according to what He has spoken, but He will also punish and destroy those who turn away and ignore His commands. Justice and righteousness are synonymous with God. And look at how the psalmist closes. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. God is worthy of praise, and we ought to praise Him. We ought to praise Him in our worship on the Lord's Day. We ought to praise Him in our daily lives. We ought to get up in the morning praising God and go to bed at night praising Him. Because He is worthy of praise. In particular, regarding our coming together in the assemblies, which has kind of been the focus of these lessons on the first Sunday of the month, I want us to recognize that if we come together and why we're here is not to praise God, we need to start over. There are a lot of things that we accomplish in our assemblies. We learn from the Word of God. We are reminded of what God has done for us. We encourage and we strengthen one another. We hold one another up. We talk about what's been happening in the week before and after services, and we encourage one another. We make sure we know what's going on. But above all that, we ought to come together on the first day of the week to praise God. Even this memorial that we'll partake here in just a short while. We ought to see it, at least to some extent, as praising God for what He's done, as we remember that sacrifice. So do you live your life praising God? Now, I don't mean just going about everything you do, praise God, praise God. We can see that at the end of any sports game, any contest, praise God. Any award show, praise God. That's not what we're talking about. Truly and honestly, from our hearts, acknowledging and honoring God through our actions and especially with our voices. Let's praise God because it is from Him that all blessings flow. It is He who has provided the means for us to be free from the miry wickedness of this world. His Son came and died on the cross of Calvary so our sins could be forgiven. Not just moved to the next sacrifice, but forgiven. Have you taken advantage of that? If not, why not? You have, are you living your life as an expression of your greatness, your gracious thankfulness to God for what He has done? You recognize this morning there are things in your life that are amiss that you need to get right. Whether it's coming to God in obedience and submitting to His will, confessing Jesus as your Savior and the Son of God, and turning away from self and giving yourself wholly over to Him so that you might be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins. We're here to help you with that. If you've done that in the past, you look this morning, you failed in serving God. You faltered. I encourage you to come back. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive. And if we need to, we can pray with you and for you on your behalf so that God might forgive you of your sins so that you can continue to enjoy the blessings of God in this life, praising Him for what He has done and looking forward to being with Him and all the saints for all eternity, praising God forever. If we can help, opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.